Speaking of Christmas, you know, it's not uncommon for kids to make a wish list at Christmas of everything that they want. Our kids do it every year, and they make a list of everything they want for Christmas, and they stick it up on the refrigerator, and they do the same things at their birthdays, too. And our kids aren't small anymore. They're big. They're high schoolers, but they still do that, and it's still cute, even though they still do that. And at New Year's, it's common for people to make lists, and we call those New Year's resolutions. But there's another kind of a list that we're not too familiar with doing as much, and that's really making a list of everything that we're thankful for at Thanksgiving. At Thanksgiving, in our church library, I want to speak to you in just a minute about something that's in there. But before I do, I want to mention this to you. There's probably a reason why that we don't do that, and that's probably because that people in general have become accustomed to their blessings. In our church library, we have a couple commentaries in there by a guy named H.A. Ironside. And I was reading a story about him, and he ran into this guy while he was in a crowded restaurant. And just as Ironside was getting ready to dig down and eat his meal, a man approached him in this crowded restaurant and asked if he could sit with him. And then Ironside said, "Sure, come on." So the man sat down, and then as his custom was, Ironside bowed his head in prayer. And when he opened his mouth, when he opened his eyes, the other man looked at him and said, "Are you okay?" And Ironside said, "Yes." And he asked him, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside said, "No." "Is there something wrong with your food?" "No, I was just praying and giving thanks to God like I usually do every time before I eat my meal." And the guy looked at him and said, "Oh yeah, so you're one of those, are you? Well, I just want to tell you this. And that is that I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't give thanks to anybody but me. And I just dig right in." And Ironside said this, "Oh, yes, yes, you're just like him." And the guy said, "Who?" He said, "My dog." Our dog too, huh? Unthankful, unthankful. You know, on a Wednesday night for Bible study, I imagine that the majority of people that are here, if you're back on a Wednesday night, really the majority of you are mature Christians. And one of the temptations that I feel that face most maturing Christians is what we're going to talk about tonight, and that is the danger of becoming accustomed to your blessings. Like the world traveler that's traveled everywhere and seen everything, the maturing Christian is in danger of taking his blessings for granted and getting so accustomed to them that they fail to excite him like they once did. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this. He said, "If the stars only came out once a year, we would stay up all night to see them. But we've become so accustomed to the stars being out every single night that we don't look at them much anymore. Have we grown accustomed to our blessings?" You know, when we take a peek into God's Word tonight, let's look at Numbers chapter 11. And in the Old Testament, we see the Israelites here. In Numbers 11, they got accustomed to their blessings. Look with me at Numbers chapter 11, verse 6, and I'll recap the situation for you so you kind of have an idea of what's taken place thus far. And that is, God had delivered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. After he led them out of slavery in Egypt, he parted the Red Sea for them. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and then now they're in the wilderness. They're in the woods. And once they're in the woods, the very first thing that they start doing is they start to... How do y'all know that? You know, you're right. They start to complain. You know, they were on their way to the land that God promised them, that the Bible says is the land that's flowing with milk and honey. So they're there. God's promised them this land, but they start to complain. They can't wait for it. They've already become accustomed to their blessings. Look with me at Numbers 11, verse 6. The Bible says this. Look what they said. "But now our soul is dried away," they said. "There is nothing at all, there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." You know, God had fed this nation of Israel with food from heaven every morning, and yet the people were already getting tired of it. They were already getting tired of it. Nothing but manna. You know, God had provided a miracle for them each and every day, and these folks were no longer excited about it. No longer excited about it. One of the evidence that we have become accustomed to our blessings is when we, like these Israelites in Numbers chapter 11, have a critical spirit and we complain. Instead of thanking God for what we do have, We complain about it, and we tell them that we wish we had something else. Lord, we need a car. So what's God do? He gives us a car. We get it. We drive it. And then before too long, guess what? We complain about it. We find something wrong. This car doesn't ride as smooth as I really like it. It rides a little bit bumpy. It doesn't turn as good as I like it. The air is not blowing the way that it needs to blow. There's something wrong with the race. And then before we knew it, what do? Lord, we need a new car. You know what? You can be sure that if God did give us everything that we asked for, we would eventually complain about that too, wouldn't we? You know, the person that has gotten accustomed to his blessings and fails to appreciate what he has can never be satisfied. Another evidence is this idea that others have a better situation in life than we do. Look with me at verse number 5. The Israelites are speaking. They say, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." The Israelites remember the food that they had available to them in Egypt, and they longed, you get it from this passage, they longed to return back to that, back to the cucumbers and the melons and the onions and the garlic. And back in that day, they didn't have mouthwash. So that's kind of surprising. But in all seriousness, what we gained from that verse is we gained this. The people were actually saying, those people in Egypt are much better off than we are. You know, we think about that and we say, how could they say this? Obviously, they had forgotten about the bondage and slavery that God had delivered them from in Egypt not that long ago. But you know what? We're the same way sometimes ourselves. Looking at the situation that others are in, the job that they have, the position that they have, the relationships that they enjoy, and we think to ourselves, you know, why couldn't that be me? Why couldn't I have that, what they have? When we do that, when we fail to remember, like they failed to remember here, how good we really do have it, that's when we start getting accustomed to our blessings. Look with me at the screen at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. The Bible says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." Envy the rottenness of the bones. Complaining and having a critical spirit, having an envious spirit that leads to gossip and things of that sort will do nothing in the life of your flesh or the life of your spirit for that matter. But it'll do a lot for the rottenness of your bones, as we see in that verse there. Turning your Bible to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I was in the doctor's office recently and talked to a gentleman that was in the waiting room. He started talking to me, and we struck up a conversation. And he's from Cuba, and he grew up in Cuba and moved here not too many years ago. And he was telling me really about how life is in Cuba and some of the things that he enjoyed and some of the things he didn't enjoy, and really talking about a lot of the freedoms that we do here enjoy in the United States of America. We are a blessed people. Would you agree? We have everything as compared to many nations. We have freedom to live where we want. We have freedom to drive where we want. He said, even over there, he said, you can't drive where you want. You're limited to certain geographical areas, and you can't leave that area in your car or else they'll arrest you. We have freedom to do so many things, to do what we want. But the question is, are we a thankful people? Has it ever occurred to you that there's really been Americans that were maybe not so as underprivileged as the Americans, the first Americans, the pilgrims who came to this earth, the 52 pilgrims that started to set aside a day to express thanksgiving to God? Man, these pilgrims, they had no cars. They had no super Walmarts. The only food that they had came from the sea and from the forest, and they had to go hunt it and get it for themselves. They had no amusement parks. They had no islands of adventure. They had no Disney World. They had no Volusia County fairs. How did they survive? They had no means of communication, even to their relatives that lived in England. They had no telephone. They had no email, no text messaging, no IM. And just imagine if we didn't have those things today, what chaos that would ensue in our world. And they had no Social Security, no Medicare, no stocks, no bonds, no mutual funds, no IRAs. But did they see themselves as lacking? The answer is no, they didn't. They saw themselves as blessed and were thankful so much that they set aside the first Thanksgiving Day in 1676. On the screen, they wrote this: as a day of solemn thanksgiving and praise to God for His goodness and favor, that the Lord may behold us as a people offering praise and thereby glorifying Him. Is that good? Man, that is good. What an example that they were to us. Man, they really had their act together. Thanksgiving Day is a distinctive holiday. It doesn't commemorate someone's birthday or anniversary. It was simply this. It was simply a day that was set aside to express thanks to God. Our forefathers carried on this tradition that the Pilgrims started, and in 1789, George Washington made this public proclamation, and he said this: whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to be grateful for His benefits. One would assume, because of the example of the Pilgrims that I just showed you, the example of our forefathers, and because we have been so immensely blessed today, that we would be an immensely thankful people, right? Is that the case? It's often the opposite, isn't it? Because it seems like the more we get, the more we want, and the less thankful we become, and the less mindful of God we become. You know, I believe that's a sign that we've become accustomed to our blessings. Over in the New Testament, look with me at Luke chapter 17, and we have an account here where Jesus healed 10 men of this skin disease called leprosy. Let's look at verse 11, and it says, "And it came to pass, as he," speaking of Jesus, "went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." On the screen, I have a map for you, just to kind of give you a visual picture in your mind of where Jesus' ministry at this point is taking place. On the left-hand side of the screen, you see the provinces of Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And if you're in my Bible Institute class, you know what the word provinces means. But right now, it talks about that he's somewhere in the midst, in the middle of Galilee and Samaria, and he's on his way down to Judea, where Jerusalem is located. So kind of have that in your mind there. He's in between Galilee and Samaria. Let's go on. Verse number 12. "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save or except this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" So 10 of them were healed. So 10 of them came back to give thanks to Christ, right? How many came back? One came back. One out of the 10. And the one that came back was who? A Samaritan. And it's noteworthy that the Bible specifically mentions that the one that came back was a Samaritan. Why is that? Well, some say the reason is that it was likely that the other 9 were Jewish, and this particular person stood out. I don't really know that for sure, to be honest with you, but let me ask you a question. In this particular time in history, who was more blessed, the mixed breed Samaritans or the Jewish people? The Jewish people. They were God's chosen people, and yet the only one that came back, that remembered, the Bible says, turned around and came back and gave thanks, was this Samaritan. Jesus called him the stranger. Do you see that all 10 of these lepers, all 10 of them were cleansed? All 10 of them were healed. They were all cleansed outwardly. But it's interesting when you look at the latter half of that passage. All of them were cleansed outwardly, but the only person that came back, gave glory to God, and then came back and thanked Christ, he was healed inwardly. Jesus said to him this. He said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." You know, the Bible says that Jesus spent 3 years walking this earth, and the Bible says he healed all manner of sick. He did all kinds of things. He cast out demons. He even brought people back to life. And this, what we see right now, again, another miracle taking place. But was this just another blessing to those nine other guys? Had they gotten accustomed to the blessings? Is it true that when you start to get familiar with someone, you often start to take that person for granted? We do. Maybe like our wives? We don't take... We do take them for granted, don't we, guys? And, you know, they cook and they clean, and, well, there better be more than one amen in there. Amen. We take them for granted, don't we, guys?
Amen.
Steve Schrunk, you just got some brownie points, and your wife's not even in here. She's in the nursery serving. You know, they cook, they clean, they raise the kids, they handle most of the emergencies that happen in the house. Man, they love on us, they encourage us. And I believe we don't thank them enough. Am I running into brownie points too? Okay, good, good. You know, a snake gets in the house, I yell, Kathy! One of the kids gets hurt, she knows I don't like blood. When the kids get hurt and they get hurt and they get cut real bad, Kathy! And she comes running. Last night we're playing Monopoly, and we had the board laid out, and the cat won't get off the Monopoly board. And I'm like trying to shove her. And if you've seen our cat, she's the biggest cat on the planet. And I'm trying to shove her. Peach, move! And I'm trying to shove her, and she's not moving out of the way. So what happens? She won't get up, so we got to move the board away from her. So one of the girls grabs the candle centerpiece that's on the table we're playing on, and she picks it up, and it drops, and the glass votive, you know, glass thing. I don't know the lingo. It drops. It hits the arm of the chair. It breaks and shatters. I get little bits of glass in my arm and in my back, and I'm like, "Oh, Kathy!" And there's glass everywhere on the floor. And guess who cleans it up? One more time. You know what? In all seriousness, that's what we do with God. We take God's blessings for granted, so it's not surprise to me that a foreigner, a Samaritan, an outsider, who was the only one who paused and who remembered and who came back to say thank you to Jesus Christ. You might say, well, that's unusual, but I don't think it is. That was the reaction Jesus received by many 2,000 years ago, and that's the reaction that he receives by many today. I really think that you can find that most people's thankfulness are not in proportion to the blessings that they have received. You know, we as people of the United States of America, or even better, as Christians who have been saved from the penalty of sin to spend eternity in the lake of fire, are immensely blessed. Probably much more than the pilgrims, much more than our forefathers, and therefore we should be much more grateful. Turn a little forward in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, one of Paul's epistles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And how can we avoid getting accustomed to our blessings? Can I suggest and summarize two ways to you tonight, two ways from the Word that we can avoid getting accustomed to our blessings? Number one, we can avoid getting accustomed to our blessings by first looking beyond ourselves. Looking beyond ourselves. Look with me on the screen. There's a great verse. Philippians 2, chapter 4. Let's say this verse together. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the first point is this, is start to look at others besides yourself. Take the focus off yourself. How many of you have ever been on a trip overseas to a poverty-stricken area? Several of you have. And if you have, I know that you are amazed at how little they have and yet how happy they are. I know that we had one group that went on a missions trip to the Dominican Republic, and they testified to that. I went on a couple missions trips myself several years ago out of our church, and there's a group of us that went to the Bahamas. And I know what you're thinking about, the Bahamas, yeah. Missions trip, you probably hung out at the beach and you did parasailing. Hey, folks, only Tony Foster did that, okay? Him and his group. The rest of us, we went there to do some mission. Well, Tony's not here to defend himself tonight, so I can't do that. But we saw a part of the Bahamas that the tourist never sees. And about an hour before a worship service one evening, the missionary took me aside and asked me to go on a visit with him. And we walked through the woods. And as we were going through the woods, we stopped, and it was someone's house. And it was this wood shack, poorly constructed, about half the size of our choir room. That was their home. And the mother was in there with several kids, and there was a dirt floor. I mean, it just broke my heart to see that. But you know what? I just looked around at them, and she was just so joyful, and he was asking her, "Are you going to be at church tonight? We meet in about an hour." And she was like, "Yeah," and she ended up showing up with her kids. But the kids were just running around, and they were having a ball, and they had so much joy in their hearts. And it was just, man, I couldn't understand that. Look with me in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul's writing here, and Paul writes, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything. That means no matter how much or no matter how little. One day a father and his rich family took their young son on a trip in the country in hopes of showing the son how poor people live. They spent a day and night on the farm of a very poor family. When they got back from their trip, the father asked his son, "So how was the trip?" His son replied, "Very good, Dad." Then the father asked, "Did you see how poor people can be?" "Yeah." "And what'd you learn?" The son answered, "I saw that we have one dog at home and they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of the garden, but they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lamps in our garden, but they have the stars. Our patio reaches to the front yard, but they have the whole horizon." As the little boy continued on with his description of what he saw, the father stood speechless. And then the son quickly added one more thing. "Oh, by the way, thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we really are." You know, it truly depends. Doesn't it truly depend on how you look at things? The screen here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out." Contentment is the key. If you give thanks in everything, like Paul suggested here, you'll be mindful of your blessings as they come. Isn't it true that we even take the little things for granted? Case in point, people that are born without an immune system usually spend their entire lives in like a plastic bubble. And they get in one of those plastic bubbles in order to prevent exposure to germs and things like that that might kill them. And they live without ever knowing human contact. And when I read about this boy named David who fit this situation, had this condition, when he turned 12 years old, he was able to undergo a bone marrow transplant to correct that deficiency. And when David was asked what he would do if and when he was released from his plastic protective bubble, he replied this, "I want to walk barefoot on grass, and I want to be able to touch my mother's hand." You're looking at others besides ourselves and how thankful they are, even at the little things, should stimulate us to give thanks. But here's the key. I don't think that family in the Bahamas that I was talking about, I don't think their contentment was based on the material things they had. They didn't. It was based on what spiritual blessings that they did have. Like Pastor Larry said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that if you're saved, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That was enough for them, and that should be enough for us. The Bible teaches that you shouldn't let the things of this world be the source of your joy. What would happen if the stock market went belly up, or if you lost your job, or if you lost your car, or you lost your home? Your source of joy, your source of contentment, your source of thankfulness has to come from the same source. And that source has got to be the fountain that never runs dry. And that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, and this will be my second and last point. First, we can avoid getting accustomed to our blessings by first looking beyond ourselves, and then second, by looking within ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says this. It says, but let a man examine himself. You know, we need to look in our own lives. We need to take a personal inventory on the inside. Turn a few pages back to the left of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Another well-known Bible commentator is a guy named Matthew Henry. And I think he got this point about being thankful by looking within yourself. Listen to this. One day he was robbed, yet he found much to be thankful for. Here's what he wrote in his diary that evening. Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. And third, because although they took everything, it was not much. And fourth, this is the part I want you to focus on, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. When you take an inventory on the inside, be thankful for what you can't lose, and that's him. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, Paul wrote, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the screen, we have Ecclesiastes 11, verse 8. Look at this verse. It says, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Will each one of us have days of darkness, days that we would rather forget? We all would, and we all do. Look with me here at 2 Corinthians verse number 11. Chapter 11, verse number 30. Paul's writing here. Paul wasn't too big about glorying or boasting. In chapter 12, verse number 6, I mean, he said virtually that. But in verse number 30, in chapter 11, he says, but if I must needs glory, but if I'm going to glory, what am I going to glory in? I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. The Christian, when they're going through days of darkness or troubles and trials in their life, they should never cast a negative light on our God because of the difficult times that we have had, we are having, and what we will have, because things happen for a reason. Just listen to this. When I was 5 years old, I'll give you a little personal history on myself. When I was 5 years old, we were living up north in New York City, and there was a fire, and we lost everything, including our home. And that was a dark day in our lives, as I sat there, and I'm 5 years old, and I see my house burning down to the ground. And we had to start from scratch with a family of seven in a two-bedroom house. So my parents decided to move to Florida, and I'm glad and I'm thankful that they did, because if that unwanted event never happened in my life, I would have had somebody invited me to church, and I don't know if I would have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and my life probably would have been drastically different today. When I was 22 years old, I worked for a company, and the company transferred me to a city called Merritt Island, Florida, and it was a hard thing for me. It was a day of darkness. I didn't know anybody in Merritt Island, Florida. I didn't even know where Merritt Island, Florida was. But I'm thankful they did, because if that unwanted event never happened in my life, I would have never met my wonderful wife, Kathy, who was living in Merritt Island, Florida at that time. At age 25, I was having some days of darkness, probably the worst that I've had in my life thus far. Kathy and I weren't in church at the time, and when you're not in church and when you're running from the Lord, problems, big problems, big enough problems that we moved to a city called Port Orange, Florida. But if we never came to Port Orange, Florida, my brother would have never invited us to this church where Kathy and all four of our kids got saved in this church. And I'm sure our lives would be drastically different today, but I'm thankful that our lives have been changed. We've got one daughter that's in Christian college and the other three that give us little trouble, and they're teenagers. Read our prayer list, and you'll see some that are anticipating surgeries, others with terminal illnesses, some battling cancer, some that are struggling with family or financial issues. In fact, if the whole truth were known, just about everybody in here tonight is struggling in one way or another. But Solomon wrote this verse. He said, "Remember those days of darkness, for they shall be many." Why would God allow the wisest man on the planet in that day to pen that verse? I believe that if we remember the dark days, we're more prone to appreciate the bright days.
Amen.
You might think, surely the Apostle Paul made a mistake when he wrote in everything give thanks, or that was easy for him to write, but it wasn't. This verse, inspired by God, was written by a man who suffered from something that he called the thorn in the flesh, a very difficult problem. 2 Corinthians 11 tells us this verse came from a man that was beaten with rods 3 times in his life. 5 times he was whipped with 39 lashes. At least 2 times he was imprisoned, and at least 1 time he was nearly stoned to death. Paul never stopped giving thanks. Paul wrote in everything, give thanks. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 10. Paul wrote this, 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." During his days of darkness, Christ was Paul's strength, and he needs to be our strength too. Whether it be our past afflictions or whether it be our present sufferings today, as the Bible calls them, we might be out, we might be down, but thanks to him, we're not out. Right, Brother Norm? Alex Haley, he is the author of Roots, had an unusual picture hanging on his office wall. It was a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post. When asked, "Why is it there?" Alex Haley answered, "Every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think that they are wonderful and begin to feel proud of myself, I look at the turtle on top of that fence post and remember that he didn't get there on his own. He had help." That is the basis of our thankfulness, is to remember we are where we are. There's a picture of the pitcher. A picture of the... No, you got it. That's the basis of our thankfulness, to remember that we are where we are today because of him. We're saved because of him. We have our families because of him. We have our friends because of him. We have our health because of him. Because of him. Because he is the provider of every blessing that we have. The Bible says every good and perfect gift is from above. What an example that we have in the Bible. At least over 100 times in the Bible, the word thanks or thank is used. And out of those 100+ times, all but 2 of those times, thanks is being given to God. Would you agree that God has granted us far more than we deserve and deserves our continual thankfulness? I do. I do. So should you have a bad day at work, you just remember the person that's been out of work for years. Should you grieve the passing of another weekend? This weekend went by so fast. You just think of the mom who in dire straits works 7 days a week to feed her children. Should your car break down and you have to walk a couple measly blocks to get some help? You think of the crippled person that would do anything to take that walk. Should you notice a new gray hair in the mirror? You just be thankful you still have hair. Right, Brother Harry? Look with me. Let's look at this verse here, and let's say this verse together. Psalm 118:1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and because his mercy endureth forever." You know, I don't think it's going to be as easy trying to get the whole United States of America to realize the true source of our blessings. So it's got to start with us. It's got to start with you by looking beyond yourself, by looking within yourself. Man does look at the outward appearance, but the Bible says the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, what if the stars only came out once a year? What if our life were different than it is today? What if you were not in church tonight? What if you didn't know the Lord as your Savior? Accustomed to the blessings, what about you? I love this prayer by the Pilgrims. It says that the Lord may behold us as a people offering praise and thereby glorifying Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to You in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank You for the